Amen. Well, we are excited about the meeting that's coming up, so we hope that you'll join us for that. You don't have to be a member to come into that. We hope that you'll stick around. We have things that are exciting coming up, and we hope to be able to share that with you, so we hope that you'll take. It won't be a long meeting. It'll be about 20 minutes. We'll share the highlights with you, and you can talk to us afterwards if you'd like to take in more. So hopefully you'll do that. Well, come all who are weary. How many of you are weary or have ever been weary? Most of us, right? Ian Murray says, people come to Christ in many ways, and that life has been ordinary and normal and comfortable, and then something happens. Somebody close to them dies, or something happens to them, and then they begin to realize how frail life is. They get in an accident, or something else happens, and suddenly they become aware of the brevity of life, that time is short, and eternity is long. It's forever. Time is short. Eternity is endless, is what we need to know. Many people who are like the woman at the well in John chapter 4 meet Jesus for the first time, really don't know who Jesus is. You remember, she didn't know who she was talking to. And like some of us, we've met Jesus, or we've heard about him, or we're being exposed to him for the first time, and we really don't know who he is. But the promises that he offers us is what draws us to him, especially this promise today. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. There's a rest that you'll learn from Jesus. And that Jesus promises, these precious promises, they attract us to him. If you remember last couple weeks ago, or chapter 10 when we began, that Jesus had called his disciples, they huddled up, and he told them they needed to travel light, and that they needed to not pack too much stuff. You needed to maybe not take two tunics or two pairs of sandals. You just need one. One pair of underwear for the whole week. You don't pack a lot of extra stuff. Amy and Brian probably could testify that. They probably didn't pack like they'd pack when they were going on a vacation. But you behold, he told him, I'm going to send you out among wolves. Beware, you're going to be facing opposition. You may feel weak and insecure at times, but embrace that weakness, because when you are weak, Jesus is strong. And this brings us to where we're at today in Matthew chapter 11. It says there in Matthew 11 in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. So this is the beginning of Jesus breaks up the huddle, calls the play, sends his disciples out. They go back to their cities and they begin to share the gospel. But he is also going out to share the gospel. And he gets interrupted all of a sudden. But I want to give you three points, three issues of faith that we see in this. Number one is difficulty and doubt. Number two, words of condemnation. And number three, the invitation at the end, the merciful invitation that comforts all of us who are weary. Well, if you've ever been in the middle of difficult circumstances, you might have been confronted with questions about your faith. I don't know about you, but I have. The question is, what will you reach for when your faith is under fire and you're facing difficulty and doubt? Let's look at that. John the Baptist has been in prison for over a year. And he says in verse 2 there, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, those are fascinating words to me. Do people of faith doubt when darkness and difficulty come into their life? Do Christians have doubts in dark times? The answer is yes. We see it right here. This is the guy, remember, that was preaching the word of God out in the middle of the desert. And he's the one that Jesus comes walking up to. And John says, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And when his disciples saw Jesus, John said, behold, there is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But he's been in prison for a year. and he's facing execution. And he sends word through his disciples, go ask him if he's the one. How many of us face questions when we're dealing with our faith? All of us. All of us. It's a part of faith. Are you the one? Now, what's interesting to me is how Jesus responds to dispel the darkness. And so I want you to see that. He offers him words of assurance. Why do I say assuring words? Because he's quoting Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 5. In Matthew 11, 4, when Jesus answered him, he said, go tell John what you've heard and see. Go tell him about the works, the things that I'm doing. And so he sends him back. And what does he say? The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have been heard the good news preached to them. These are words of assurance because the scripture should bring us assurance, especially when they're fulfilled. And that's what he's telling. These are words of assurance for John. Go tell him what's being done. Go tell him what's happening. Now, if you go over to Luke chapter 7, you could see this where Jesus has raised the widow Nain's son, stops the funeral procession. He touches the bier and holds him up, and the bier being the thing that they hold the body on. Don't get me confused there, so you hear me right. But they stop the funeral procession, and he raises that young man up. And then when the disciples of John had come to him, he said in that hour, while they're still there, he says, watch, basically, I'm going to do this. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dead in Christ rise. He does it right in front of him. He says, now, go tell him. Go tell him about the works that's being done. It's important for us to understand these are words of assurance because they fulfill Scripture about the Messiah. Secondly, they're words of blessing. Words of blessing. John, it says in verse 6 there, Jesus says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Remember, Jesus, he's recognized Jesus in front of everybody, even at the threat of imprisonment, even at the threat of being executed. John did not back down. How many of us have faith today to come if they threatened you? If you come to that church again, you will be thrown in prison. This is John. He didn't back down. There are also words of commendation. Look at verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. These are powerful words. Jesus Christ said, there's not been anyone born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. This is even in the midst of John's difficulty and his doubt. But what did he tell him? Through his disciples, he said, tell him what's going on. Tell him about the works that I'm doing. Tell him about the deeds that you're seeing. Words of commendation. Now, they've been out trying to share the gospel with people, and Jesus is upset. He's seeing people not come to a saving faith. And he has a diagnosis for this generation. Jesus' diagnosis is this in verse 16, but what shall I compare this generation to? And I thought about this. Would Jesus say the same thing about us? I think he would. He compares us to children. He compares us to like children that are never satisfied. He also compares us and says that not only are we not satisfied, but we're kind of spoiled. We're not serious about life and death. This is where he says, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It's like children stirring in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. There's no difference between childish and childlike. I'm sorry, there is a difference between childishness and childlike. Jesus tells us that if we're to be like children, to believe like children, but we're not to be childish. They rejected John and put him in jail, and they also rejected Jesus. Notice it says John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. They said he was nuts. He's out there. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He doesn't cut his hair. He wears a camel hair jacket. He eats locusts. He's nuts. He's got a demon. Jesus comes. He goes to the party. He goes to the wedding. He makes water into wine. And they say he hangs out with sinners. He's a wine bibber, a party boy. You rejected both. Both were sent to you. Both you were supposed to listen to. Remember that this is all about the gospel being preached, and that Jesus' words of commendation were for John, who believed him. But words of condemnation are coming to those who have seen but yet do not believe. Jesus says that he began to denounce or unbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Remember? This is exactly the opposite of what John did. He told them to go back and tell John, tell him what the deeds are, tell him what's going on. John believed the word. John believed Jesus. These people, he denounces. Why did he denounce them? Because where most of his mighty works have been done, they did not repent. Myron Augsburger says these words Jesus expressed are words of pity. In verse 21, he uses the word woe. It's a sorrowful term. He's not happy about it. Jesus notes the responsibility of verse 20 of all those who have heard the gospel and rejected this passage is a sharp warning to unbelief. How many sermons are heard every Sunday? This is the heart of the pastor. Woe. Woe to these people. He's upset. This is Jesus and they don't believe him. This is John the Baptist. No one greater, no better preacher. They still don't believe him. He said they're going to be held responsible. They're being responsible. They're held responsible because of the works. Warren Wiersbe says, where the light shines, the brightest people have the greatest responsibility. There will be degrees of judgment according to the amount of light a person has had. It's a serious thing to know the truth and turn from it. Remember, we talked about how people come to the Lord. How often I heard sermons before I came to Jesus Christ. How often did I hear a sermon and it didn't touch me? It was like rain coming down and splattering off of an aluminum ceiling. Just listening to it. Just beat against it, or like the concrete. It's just impenetrable. Jesus also notes their accountability. He calls Chorazin and Bethsaida out. He tells them in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in you, would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So this was shocking to hear that to them, because Tyre and Sidon were Gentile communities. They were maritime communities, and they were built up, and they would seem successful, but they were not paying attention to God. Jesus says it's going to be more bearable for them on the day of judgment. So you see, he's unbraiding them. He's denouncing them because they've been given a lot, and he expects a lot. So there's responsibility, there's an accountability. And then he starts talking about the opportunity. Look what he names. He names Capernaum as that next city. You, Capernaum, will be exalted in heaven. You think you're going to be exalted in heaven. You will be brought down to Hades, he says, for the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. It would have remained until this day, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, everyone knows what Sodom and Gomorrah is. Even unbelievers will tell you that Sodom is a wicked place. They'll compare wicked things to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no place more wicked, more deviant. This is who Jesus is comparing. He says it's going to be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment. They were wiped off the map. There's no, they're not even there anymore. Alistair Begg says the most untaught person in the person of the community will say this place has come to rack and ruin. They will say this place is as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. The people were deviant. They were inhospitable and immoral. It was a measurable, wretched place. The people were deviant, inhospitable. Nobody would expect any place to get worse than Sodom. And Jesus tells us, I want to tell you something. It will be more bearable for Sodom. As great as Sodom's guilt was, and guilt of those who reject those who came to them with the gospel, whose sandals that you shook off because they wouldn't listen to you or receive you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than those people. The great judgment will fall on those who have rejected the invitation to enter the kingdom of God. The greatest judgment will fall on the churchgoers, the listeners to those who attend infrequently, who have had the gospel fall on their hard soil of their hearts, and still they refuse to repent. You see, they've been invited to enter the kingdom of the heaven, and they refuse to listen. Alistair Begg says, just as heaven will contain rewards, there will be degrees of judgment and suffering in hell. Condemnation. Now, what I want you to see is Christ's heart here. He's upset about this. He starts out and he's going out to preach after he sent his disciples out. He's going into the city and he's got one of his stalwarts who's in prison, who's been imprisoned for the gospel, who has sacrificed and laid down his life in sacrifice and service to the gospel. And he's having some doubts in prison after a year because, you know, life's been hard on him. He's in darkness. God had only words of commendation. Here, for people who didn't repent, and even though they've seen the works, he holds them responsible, accountable. And even though they've had opportunities, they've refused the gospel. He says, I have words of commendation. That's what makes this ending so powerful. Because the powerful ending is the merciful invitation. The merciful invitation to all who would listen. And so we go there for our last point. The invitation is powerful because it is an inviting invitation. If you'll skip down to the end there, he says today in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me. We hear the great invitation. Come to me. Come to Jesus. Not to anything else. Not to anybody else. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy burden, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is part of a makeup that is deeper than just our physical bodies and our physical problems. This is deeper. This is not just your physical mind. This is a rest that God is asking you to enter into to relieve your conscience. He says, come. You see, our conscience was never meant, our minds were never meant for doubt and darkness. Our minds were made for truth. Scripture brings light and illumination. When a person comes to Christ, their minds come to rest on the truth of Christ. Ian Murray says, what will dispel our darkness when difficulty and doubt enter in? The Lord extends to us a peace like a river. Our conscience speaks. Our conscience rebukes us. Our conscience keeps a record. And that is why the depths of people's experience, there's strife, because in our folly, we have gone as everyone has gone astray, as Scripture tells us. We've went our own way. We enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment, but our conscience tells us we are sinful and we have displeased God. And we'll have to bear account before God until our conscience is satisfied. There is no real rest in the human heart. People try to escape their conscience by many means. They kill their pain with alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and all of that. I don't care. I'm not talking about rock and roll. That was just me. But it is serious. It pushes us. We are trying to relieve our conscience. Everyone has a conscience. It cannot be silenced. Conscience can work even when we're asleep. You remember Pilate's wife who told Pilate, leave that man of righteousness alone. Judas, when he tried to give back the money, they wouldn't take it. He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. What did he do? He went out and killed himself. He couldn't do anything for his conscience. A solemn truth is this: in the darkness of hell and in eternity, conscience will continue to speak. It will tell us we are fools, that we are sinners, and how we deserve God's just wrath and displeasure. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest, at the heart of that rest is the peace of conscience. Because he alone is able to deal with the record which is against us. What can undo what is past? Only Jesus can blot out our record. Only Jesus can cleanse our conscience. He is our peace. Because how? How was that happening? Because he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Come to the crucified Christ. He is our sin barrier. Conscience comes to a place where it sees my debt is paid. All the guilt of my sin in God, in his Son, has dealt with my guilty conscience. Peace, perfect peace, the hymn writer says, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. You know where that comes from? It comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? You know what? When we realize who it is and what has happened, when the woman in John 4 realized, she said, give me this drink of water. I want this drink of water. But she didn't realize, Jesus said, if you'd only know who it is that's offering you the drink of water. You see, she didn't recognize him. And he said, if you drink this water, it'll well up in you and you will never thirst again. Only Christ has the power to cleanse our guilty conscience and blot out our record. Ian Murray says, Jesus is inviting us to come to him. How large is the promise, he says. How many are invited? Think about all the people that he's describing. All who labor. All who labor. Why do we have to labor? Because back in the garden, there was a fall. The labor's not the fall, but the sweat of the brow is how we labor. And life became thorny then. It was no longer easy in the garden. So all who labor, all of us, how many people are invited? Think about that. All who labor and heavy laden. People are separated by what they do. They labor. What they suffer, they are burdened. Burdened by what? Dissatisfaction. Restlessness. Burdens of the heart and conscience. Burdens of injustice. Burdens of anxiety and loneliness. Loneliness. All brought about by sin. We labor and are burdened because of sin. God did not create man to be burdened and heavy laden, even though the body is burdened as we age, right? It's an amazing passage. It's an amazing invitation. The reason why I'm reading Ian Murray is because I, when it's dark, need to remember to reach for Jesus and find my rest in him. It's difficult. It says it is the result of the fall of man. Romans 3:16 says, in their paths are ruin and misery. He's talking about unbelievers. And it says, and the way of peace they have not known. There's the peace with God that Romans 5 talks about, that we are given peace with God. And then there's the peace of God that's beyond all understanding that is held out in Philippians 4. But we must come to Jesus, and then we will find that rest. We have to know it is Jesus that we come to. What do we need to do after that? We need to take it. Take what? Take Jesus' yoke. We need to be walking where Jesus walks. We need to move when he moves, turn when he turns. We have to spend time with Jesus. We have to know it. We have to know Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is stronger, so when he turns, we turn. He makes us a new creation. He gives us different affections of our heart. We no longer desire the old way. There's a new way, a new creation. A new mind. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. That's what Augustine said. When Jesus says he will give our hearts rest, he puts his love in our hearts. Love that will never let us go. Who shall separate us from the love of God? When the love comes in our heart, when we come to Jesus Christ, we know God loves us, and he alone will give us rest. So when we're facing darkness and difficulty and doubt, who comes to us? Who offers us this invitation to believe? Words of commendation to us. Words of invitation. But if we don't repent and we turn away, then he has words of commendation. We don't heed the warnings of condemnation, then we will not respond to the invitation. Jesus wants us to come to him and to take and rest, even rest from the phone. This helped me. This helped me because I need to be reminded that Jesus is there for me. Because when it's dark, I have to remember what I learned in the light. And that God's going to hold us responsible for the amount of light that we've been given. So let us take our rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, help us to trust in Jesus, that he is the one we must go to that dispels darkness and doubt and difficulty. His truth bearing upon our minds and our hearts, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us heed the warnings of Jesus, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus to enter the kingdom of heaven. And help all of us to come and take. All of us to take your yoke upon us. All of us to be given that rest that he promises us. Many of us are heavy laden and burdened, even as Christians, Lord. Help us not to forget in the dark what we learned in the light. To learn from him. For he is gentle and lowly, and we can find rest for our souls. And that his burden is light. He gives it freely, and he offers us that rest today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise.